Issues Etc. 24, Hour 11, starts now.
They are, or they should be, familiar to every Christian. They certainly were to the people of God in the Old Testament. They were, in fact, their hymn book. They would have heard them, they would have known them, read them, prayed them, the book of Psalms. And there's some really tough travel in the middle of some of those psalms. Some of them are easy to take, like "The Lord is my shepherd," the 23rd psalm. It just falls right out of your mouth. And others are difficult to swallow, thinking about those psalms where it's one long complaint against God, one long accusation against God. We're going to be talking about all the book of Psalms for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24, live this Saturday morning, April the 9th. Dr. John Kleinig joins us here in just a few minutes. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us even at this late hour. We'll take your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit that Facebook fan page where we've left a place for you to leave questions or comments on the Book of the Psalms. That's facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. He's Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. Dr. Kleinig, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be here with you.
There's so much to say about this Psalter, this hymn book, this prayer book, but why is it important that, first and foremost, we recognize it as Christ's hymn book, Christ's prayer book?
It's Christ's prayer book because he is the only one who can really pray the Psalter fully and comprehensively, because what the Psalms do is to lead us through the heights and depths of human experience of life in relationship with God. And Christ, by becoming a human being, didn't just take our sins, but he also took on our infirmities, our troubles. He, if you like, swapped places with us, so he gave us his status as sons of God, his access to the Father. But at the same time, he advocated for us, he intercedes for us, he joins us in all our troubles. And there's none of our troubles that he hasn't, to some extent, experienced or plumbed, all the way down to being forsaken by God. And there's some psalms, in fact, that can only be prayed properly and fully by him. So take, for example, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, on the face of it, that touches upon a common human experience, both by people who are the people of God and even people who don't believe in God. They have a sense in which when certain things happen that they're forsaken by God. But the only person who can pray that psalm fully, to being abandoned to death, but also to the clutches of Satan and the underworld, hell itself, is Jesus himself. So he prays it for us, and then we pray it together with him. He identifies himself with all our troubles so that we in turn can identify ourselves with him and his status, his relationship with God the Father.
You want to begin, as we start our conversation on the Psalms, not in the book of Psalms per se, but actually in what you call God's self-proclamation. I think it's a good way of talking about God's self-revelation of his name in Exodus 34, where I think that's if I'm not mistaken, that's Moses at Sinai asking to see God's full glory, and God's response is not so much a vision of his glory, but that Moses would hear who he is. Why start there?
Well, first of all, can I give you a bit more of the context? The context is that Moses is on top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and while he's there, the Israelites make a golden calf. Now, the golden calf is not an idol of another god, but is meant to be a means by which they can have access to God and his glory. They want God to accompany them on their journey to the promised land, and so they make this idol. Even though they've just heard the Ten Commandments, and the first of the Ten Commandments is a prohibition of idols. Now, in that context, Moses intercedes with God for the people in four big intercessions. And as part of this intercession for God to spare his people, he makes a request that God shows him his glory. Now, what he was probably looking for is some vision of the face of God. You remember in that context then, God says that he won't show his face, but he will reveal his backside. But he will reveal himself by speaking his name. He says that he will pass by and parade his goodness in front of him, and he will proclaim his name to Moses. And then that's in Exodus 33. And then in 34, verse 5, we get the actual revelation of God, the proclamation of his name. This is completely without parallel in the whole of the Old Testament. There God, if you like, preaches himself. Instead of showing his face, he says, the Lord, in Hebrew it's Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations understood, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Here, God does something absolutely remarkable. He gives them his personal name, the Lord. And by means of that name, he gives them access, not just to himself, but access to his grace. They don't need an idol to access him here on earth because they have his most holy and precious name. And he doesn't just preach his name to himself and himself sort of abstractly, but by giving them his name, he gives them access to his mercy, his compassion, his grace rather than his anger, his steadfast love and faithfulness, his forgiveness, that's the positive side, but also to his judgment, his punishment of the wicked. Now, if you like, all the Psalms build on this God self-proclamation. They take God at his word, and they use his name to access God, whether it's to access God for his mercy, his compassion, or his grace in the face of his anger, or his steadfast love, or his faithfulness, or his forgiveness, or even they access God's help to deal with the evil that they've suffered from their enemies who have damaged them in some way, and ask God to deal with them so that they don't have to deal with their enemies themselves. If you like, all the Psalms take this gift of God, which is his name, and the promises attached to his name, and they take God at his word, and they use this self-proclamation of God to pray to him, to praise him, to thank him, to meditate on him. And those praises and thanksgivings, the meditations and prayers, are the Psalms. So you could, for example, go through almost every psalm has some allusion to this remarkable self-proclamation. So, for example, the person who prays the psalm says, you know, we ask God for help for his name's sake, or be gracious to me, or be merciful to me, or don't be angry with me, or deal with me according to your steadfast love or your faithfulness. They appeal for God to forgive them, but they also then appeal for God's help in dealing, for him to deal with their enemies, those who have damaged them or hurt him in any way. So, if you like, by giving his name to the Israelites, God lays the foundation for the creation and use of Psalms. He gives them, authorizes them, to use his name to do the kinds of things that we find in the book of Psalms.
The Psalms have certainly more than one author. Even the beginning of many of them acknowledge various authors, but David plays a prominent role. In what way is he the father of psalmody for the ancient people of God?
Yes, that's quite obvious for anybody who looks at the Book of Psalms. So even though, say, for example, the first two psalms aren't connected with David, but then once you get to the third psalm, you get quite a common reference to David. Just as Moses is the father of the law, the Torah, so David is the father of psalmody in Israel, and Solomon is the father of wisdom. It's David who composed some of the psalms, but more importantly than that, God authorized David. He told David through two prophets, Nathan and Gad, that he was to establish or institute the practice of psalm singing in his presence. So it began, according to the Book of Chronicles, before the ark which David brought to Jerusalem, the new capital city of Israel, and placed there in a tent, and then that in preparation for the temple that his son Solomon was to establish. So God commanded David to establish the practice of singing psalms in his presence. First of all, in the tent in Jerusalem, and then in the temple in Jerusalem. And to do this, then, God told David not only to use musical instruments, that's harps and lyres, but also to establish a choir of Levites, who were musicians, who were to sing the praises of God every morning and evening. They did that on behalf of David. So David established the singing of praises at God's instigation. And it's because of this connection then of psalmody with David that many of the psalms have references to David. So one of the commonest references to David in the Book of Psalms is the heading of David. You'll find that in 73 of the psalms in the Hebrew text. In fact, in the Greek text, it goes to 87, which is almost half of the psalms, say, a psalm of David or something to that extent, something to do with that. And they connect then the psalms very closely with David. That reference of David can be taken in four different ways, and they are by no means exclude each other. First of all, it could mean that the psalm is composed by David. Secondly, it could mean that the psalm is about David, and that's obvious in many cases. Thirdly, it could mean that the psalm belongs to David. It's his property, it's his possession, or maybe the possession of the choir that he establishes. Or fourthly, it could be for David, to be used by him, or on his behalf by the choir. What it does then is connects the practice of praise singing at the temple in Jerusalem very closely with David. He is the founder of it. He is the father of it. If I can use a later analogy from our Lutheran tradition, fairly soon after the Reformation, Luther compiled was the first Lutheran hymn book. It consisted of about 20 or 30 hymns which were to be used in Wittenberg. This is called, all those names were authorized by, all those hymns were authorized by Luther. Some of them were composed by him, some of them were partly rewritten by him, others were composed by other people, but they were all authorized by Luther. They are the Luther hymns or the Luther songs. So what David authorizes the praise singing and the hymn, the psalms that are sung at the temple in Jerusalem.
Then
now that's quite a mouthful.
Then how are they actually? You actually list some citations of how the psalms were actually employed in the daily divine service at the temple. How would it have looked and sounded to those attending the divine service at the temple?
Okay, just before I get to that, there's another thing that I was going to say, and it happens quite often. I overlooked it. According to the Book of Chronicles, which we'll come back to in a minute, when Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 6, we read, after the glory of God had appeared at the temple in Jerusalem, the priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, that's the Levite musicians, with the instruments of music to the Lord, that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever, whenever David offered praises by their ministry. Now what's interesting here is that even though David is dead, remember, it's the dedication of the temple, the time of Solomon, David still offered praises to God through the choir that he had established. So even after his death, in a sense, he was still singing the praises of God through the choir that he'd established for the singing of praise at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, that's just, I should have mentioned that in connection with the connection of David with psalmody. You asked about how the psalms were used then in the daily worship at the temple. Okay, first of all, the psalms were sung by a group of singers. For the daily service, say there was something like 13 musicians every day. And they came from three different guilds of musicians. These musicians accompanied their singing with harps and lyres. The lyres were a little bit like our guitars, but you know, they're still different, probably more like a lute. They gave the melody, the harps gave the harmony. So they were sung by the Levitical singers. The choir leader would have a set of cymbals which announced the beginning of the song and called for silence, but also then announced the end of the song. So if you can imagine, you have a group of singers, they both sing and play musical instruments, they sing the psalms as they play musical instruments. And they would have been flanked by two priests, one on each side, sounding trumpets. That's how the singing was done. It was done during the morning and evening burnt offering. So according to the information that we have in Chronicles, whenever the priest on duty set out the daily burnt offering on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem, the moment he began to lay out the burnt offering on the altar, the choir leader would announce the beginning of the song, and the Levites then would sing the psalm, the daily psalm, the morning or evening psalm, as the burnt offering was sent up to God on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. And at the end of each verse of the psalm, or each part of the psalm, the leader of the choir would clash the cymbals, and all the people would perform prostration towards the altar. So those three things coincided. There was the burnt offering, the presentation of the offering on the altar. There was the singing of the psalm in front of the altar. And there was the prostration, the homage that was paid by the people who sometimes joined in with amens and hallelujahs and other phrases like that. So that's when it happened. And the location for the singing of psalms is very significant and helps us to understand what their function is. If you remember, the temple in Jerusalem was divided into two courts. There was the inner court with the temple, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And in front of that, you had the great big altar for burnt offering. And in front of that altar stood a platform on which the choir would be located. That platform was at the top of 15 steps that led from the outer court into the inner court. So they were on that boundary place between the outer court where the people were assembled and the inner court where you had the altar. They stood in front of the altar, they faced the congregation, and they sang the psalm towards the congregation. So they sang it to the congregation. They, if you like, they were in that intermediary position between the holy place where God is and the outer place, like the nave of our churches, where the people were. And the purpose of the singing of the psalms was to announce and proclaim God's presence, but more specifically than that, not just to announce that God is here, but that God is graciously available, accessible to his people. So they preached God, they preached God's grace, they announced God's grace, they praised God to the congregation, so that the congregation would bring their prayers and their needs to God.
Let's take a break here. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Book of Psalms. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. He's emeritus lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. This is Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Kleinig is also author of the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, a nice nexus between the worship life of the Old Testament and the Book of Psalms. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about what makes these psalms songs of the Spirit. Also, how Jesus and his disciples, especially the New Testament church, take up the use of the Psalms. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. We're studying the Book of Psalms. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. It's Issues Etc. 24.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Brian from Omaha. I've been a listener for about a year, and I've been trying to catch up on as many archive shows as I can. My all-time favorite show is the one entitled Holiness with Dr. John Kleinig. In this episode, Dr. Kleinig mentioned that without a proper understanding of what the Old Testament has to say about holiness, it's very easy to misinterpret and misunderstand what the New Testament has to say about it. And I think that accurately describes where I was. It's been a real blessing and eye-opener to me to have this teaching. I just want to say God's blessings and continue the good work. It's a wonderful thing to have that quality of teaching readily available to the laity. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And he mentioned the interview. His all-time favorite was an interview with the guest Pastor Wilkin is talking to right now, Dr. John Kleinig of Australian Lutheran College. An interview we did a while back on the subject of holiness, and believe you me, it's not a teaching on holiness you're going to hear anywhere else on evangelical Christian radio. And if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible donation during Issues Etc. 24. No gift is too small. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Or you can donate by phone, 877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, And if you're listening on demand, the number for you weekdays during regular business hours, 618-223-8385.
And don't forget our website, www.issuesetc.org. Click the donate page, and you can also support Issues Etc. there as well. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. We're about an hour and a half away from drawing again for another Lutheran Study Bible and God's Word for Today. That would be another Bible study. So we're about an hour and a half away from drawing once again for those. So be sure to get your name in for the drawing in an hour and a half.
And we're about a half hour away from completing half of Issues Etc. 24 for 2011. If you enjoy what you're hearing, this conversation is teaching on the Book of Psalms with Dr. John Kleinig, pledge your support now, 877-623-6943, 618-223-8385, or you can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live this Saturday, April the 9th. Dr. Kleinig, how were the Psalms used by Jesus and his disciples and then in turn by the New Testament church?
Yes, I thought you were going to ask me about the songs of the Spirit. Do you want me to deal with that about the use of Jesus first?
Yeah, let's deal with that first, and then we can move on to talk about Songs of the Spirit.
Okay. Yes. One of the most significant things in the Christian understanding of and use of the Psalter is the connection of the Psalms with Jesus. In quite a number of places, Jesus applies the Psalms to himself. He uses the Psalms to teach, to preach himself. So, for example, he uses Psalm 110 with the Pharisees, 110, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my foot, your enemies your footstool. Jesus then uses it in the debate with the Pharisees to preach himself as the descendant of David, but also as David's Lord. So Jesus uses the Psalter to teach and preach himself. You can see that most clearly and most importantly in the account of Jesus' appearance to the 11 disciples on Easter evening in Luke chapter 24. You remember that's after Jesus had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then a little bit later, he appears to all the 11 who are assembled together in Jerusalem, and he says this, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So first and most importantly, Jesus uses the Psalms to preach himself and to preach his death, his resurrection, repentance in his name and forgiveness of sins in his name, not just to Jews but to all nations. So he uses the Book of Psalms to preach himself and the gospel that he himself proclaims. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus actually prayed the Psalms. Again and again, particularly Luke emphasizes the hidden side of Jesus' ministry. Jesus doesn't just preach and teach, but he spends time in meditation and prayer to God the Father. And we occasionally get a window into the praying of Jesus. You see this most clearly as he hangs on the cross. He prays, and what does he pray? He prays the Psalter. So just to take one case in point of the from the seven words from the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Showing that as he hung on the cross, he was praying that very, very famous, most important psalm. So the psalms are prayed by Jesus. They're prayed by him in his prayer time, but also as he hangs on the cross. The third thing that we find that the New Testament teaching is that they say that Jesus didn't just apply the psalms to himself. He didn't just pray the psalms for himself and on our behalf, but that he continues to use the psalms. He continues to pray and sing the psalms. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And as our mediator, he prays the psalms. He sings the psalms together with us. You find this mentioned in two very significant places in the New Testament. The first is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, where we read, "For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "for Jesus who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have the same source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Now, that verse comes from Psalm 22, and it's the beginning of the second part of Psalm 22. Here, the writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus, in the divine service, acknowledges all the members of the congregation as his brothers. He sanctifies them, he acknowledges them as his brothers, and then in the congregation, he tells of his Father's name to his brothers, so he preaches the name of God to his brothers, and he sings the praise of God the Father in the midst of the congregation. So what Jesus does is he not only prayed the Psalter for us now during his earthly ministry, but he prays the Psalter and he sings the Psalter for us and with us in the divine service. A second passage where you get a similar reference, which on the face is rather odd and obscure unless you see what's going on, is at the towards the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul has this to say: "I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Notice the reference there to the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy. "As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name,'" or sing of your name. This verse comes from Psalm 18, which is a royal psalm, a psalm of David. And here Paul puts it in the mouth of Jesus and says, in effect, that Jesus praises God the Father among the Gentiles. And by praising God the Father among the Gentiles, he tells them of the Father's mercy, and he sings the name of God the Father to the Gentiles. And then that verse is followed then by another psalm citation, and again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So Jesus not only prayed the Psalter for us on our behalf in his earthly ministry and as he hung on the cross, but he continues to pray the Psalter for us and invites us to join together with him in using the psalms to praise God and to pray to God. That's the way Jesus then uses the Psalter. And in a similar way, the apostles, as we can see, use the Psalms quite frequently to preach Jesus, to preach who Jesus is, to preach what Jesus has done, and to preach what Jesus is doing in the present.
Then let's talk about the Psalms as songs of the Spirit.
And this sort of follows very closely from what I've said here. It was the great church father, Basil, who around about 350 had this to say. He asked the question, why is such preference showed to the Psalms? Now, why is it that Christians prefer to use psalms in worship and in their private devotions. He gives the answer because hymns are human formularies, while psalms are the songs of the Spirit. The psalms are the songs of the Spirit. They are songs that the Spirit sings, and the Spirit then uses to sing himself to us and into our hearts. You see, just as God's word is inspired, and we can use it to preach and teach, so the Psalms are God's word, not to us, but for us, to help us in our prayer and praise. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they inspire us with the Spirit. So they are not... Inspire means to breathe in. So the words of the Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives it to David and all the other writers of the Psalms. But more importantly than that, when we sing and pray and use the Psalms, the Holy Spirit is breathed into us, breathes himself into us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit speaks himself into us. So, for example, we get these kinds of references in the New Testament. Acts 4, verse 25, we read, God spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. So God speaks by the Holy Spirit through David. Or Mark 12, God spoke by the Holy Spirit. Or Acts 1, verse 15, the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. Or Hebrews 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says. So what is it that makes the Psalms so special? Well, the Psalms are not just the prayers of Jesus, the praises of Jesus, but since they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, they fill us with the Holy Spirit. They give us the Holy Spirit when we pray and use them in our praises. Paul seems to be referring to this in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20. I don't know if you or people remember it. Paul is this to say, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the passive there, but let God fill you with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Spirit-inspired songs, singing and making melody to God with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a close connection here, Paul says, between being filled with the Spirit and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we are filled with the Spirit, if God fills us with His Spirit, then we will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But on the other hand, there's also the reverse. As we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, God fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we address one another, teach one another, we make melody to the Lord Jesus in our hearts, and we give thanks to God the Father. So the Holy Spirit inspires the Psalms and inspires us with the Psalms. They are the songs that the Spirit sings. They are the songs by which the Spirit sings himself into us and through us to others.
Then, to the book of Psalms in particular, it is often said that the first psalm serves not only as a psalm, but also as, in essence, the introduction to the entire book. In what way does Psalm 1 tell us what all the rest of the Psalter is about?
Yes. This has always been recognized, but has received great emphasis in recent scholarship, which takes its point of departure from the recognition that the way that the Psalter is edited is not just accidental. It's not just that all these Psalms were tossed together in any order. The way the Psalms are arranged is very significant. When you look at one psalm, it's always very helpful to look at what comes before it and what comes after it, because very often that helps you to understand that particular psalm. But just listen to the first psalm, and then I'd like to show what it is. The claim that scholars make, and this is fairly generally accepted as far as I can gather, is that this psalm tells us two things. First of all, it tells us how the origin of the psalms, and then also the way the psalms are to be used. It goes like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, law here is teaching. So it's Torah in the broad sense, not law in the sense of commandment, but teaching instruction. His delight is in the teaching of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and on his law, his word, his teaching, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now the question that scholars ask, and this is not just a recent scholarship, but Jews and Christians have asked this question right from the beginning, is why is it that this psalm is the first of all the psalms? And the answer that to this question is that, number one, the psalms arise from meditation on the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord here in the narrow sense, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, or more generally, the whole teaching of God in the Old Testament. So the psalms arise when a person meditates on the law of the Lord. And he does so day and night, which is morning and evening meditation. And the result of that meditation is that that person is fruitful, like a tree that's planted in the desert but is irrigated by an irrigation system. So that person is fruitful in his life or her life. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this psalm not only shows the origin of the psalms, but also the use of the psalms. So the question is, well, how are we meant to use all the psalms that follow? Well, these psalms are meant to teach us to meditate on the law of the Lord, on the Word of God. But instead of giving us techniques for meditation, you know, when you meditate, do this or don't do that, they actually give us sample meditations. They do meditating for us so that we then go along with them and we learn how to meditate by using the psalms as meditations on the word, the teaching of the Lord. Now, one of my own interests is Christian and Lutheran spirituality, and part of that has to do with meditation. Again and again, I'm asked by people, what's the best book that I know on the topic of meditation? And I have no hesitation in telling people, well, as far as I'm concerned, there's only one really good book on meditation. That's the book of Psalms. Because the Psalms don't just tell you how to meditate, but they actually do it for you. They give you meditations. And what's surprising then is the kind of meditations that we have. You know, when we meditate, we think, okay, meditation has to do with thinking positively. Positive visualization, positive thinking, envisaging good things. One of the surprises about the teaching of meditation in the Psalms is that they confront us not just with the good things in life, God's good gifts to us, but most of all they confront us with evil, the evil that's all around us, but also the evil that's within us. They confront us with trouble, and they teach us how to meditate on trouble in the light of God's word, and how to meditate on God's word in the light of the troubles that we experience. So one of the purposes of the book of Psalms is to teach the righteous to meditate on the word of God. And by that meditation, to be irrigated, to be watered with God's Spirit, so that we are fruitful in our lives, and so that we travel with God along the way that He leads us.
Is there a progression in the way that the Book of Psalms is put together? I mean, many have noted that whether it's by intent or otherwise, the final psalms tend to build to not only a kind of a climax of praise, but also become kind of increasing their brevity in the way that they do this. They become more and more succinct as they reach the end of the book.
Yes. One of the very interesting features of the arrangement of the Psalter is that it's divided into five books. And this seems to be so that it mirrors the five books of the law. So just as there are five books of the Pentateuch, God's law, so there are five books of Psalms which meditate on the law of God. And one of the very interesting features is the progression that we find in the book of Psalms. One of the most obvious devices that's used by the people who edited the Psalms is that that each of the first four books of the Psalter end with a call to bless the Lord. So if I go to the end of Psalm 41, which is the end of the first book of Psalms, it goes, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." So it's a call to bless God, which is to acknowledge God as the giver of blessing. And then you get the congregational response, the people's response, "Amen and Amen." So first of all, there's the call to bless God. You bless God to acknowledge God as the giver of blessing. So it's from your point of view, what have I received from God? Now, each of the first four books of the Psalter end with a similar call to bless God for the giving of blessings to his people. But then after establishing that pattern, we come to the end of the book of Psalms, and we don't get a call to bless God. Instead of that, we get a hallelujah psalm, and which it ends with a call to praise God. So it goes like this: "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens." So praise God in his earthly sanctuary, that's temple. "Then praise him in the mighty heavens, his heavenly temple. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." So there's a progression from learning how to bless God to praising God. One sees something similar then in the content of the Psalms. In the first three books of the Psalms, that's up to the end of Psalm 89, we mainly have laments. We'll speak more about it. The focus is on trouble and asking for God's help, his blessing in the face of trouble. The call is to confront trouble, to call on God in our troubles. But then when we come to the last book, two books of the Psalms, we get more and more Psalms of praise. And we get a whole series of hallelujah Psalms. The first of these is Psalm 104. We get the call, hallelujah. Now, in Hebrew, hallelujah is not addressed to God, but it's a call are to praise God. Hallelujah means you, plural, praise. Yah is Yahweh, Lord. So beginning with Psalm 104, we get more and more hallelujah psalms. And that strikes anybody when they read the book of Psalms from beginning to end, is that it begins with laments, complaints predominantly, and it ends with a crescendo of praise. Now, why is this so? There seems to be two reasons. The first is that we learn to praise God, not when God blesses us, but in the face of our troubles. It is through trouble that we discover that God is good and gracious, that God blesses us. If you like, we learn to praise God like Jonah in the belly of the whale. So we learn to praise God. We learn to recognize that God is good and gracious in our troubles. But God's purpose then in the Psalter is to lead us from lamenting to praising, because in eternity we won't be lamenting or complaining or even petitioning God. All that will happen in eternity is the praise of God. When we praise God, we don't focus on ourselves, our troubles, or even God's gifts or help to us, but we focus on God himself, his goodness, his grace, his character, his greatness, his wonderful nature. And so when we, by praising God, we begin to do in time what we will be doing forever in eternity. So why does the Psalter end with these hallelujah psalms? And there's a number of collections of them. It is because the book of Psalms is meant to teach us to praise God already in time so that we can learn to praise God forever in eternity.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Kleinig. It's a good place to pause kind of in the midst of our conversation on the book of Psalms with Dr. John Kleinig, Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the poetic imagery in the Psalms. I'd mentioned early on the Psalms that tend to stick with us so readily, like Psalm 23, are rich in poetic imagery. Not all of them are, but this one certainly is. It's become kind of the Psalm of Psalms. I wonder why. Then, when we come back a little bit later in our conversation with him, we've got a whole nother hour on the book of Psalms. We'll also be talking about something he mentioned just a moment ago, the lament psalms, the complaint psalms, the psalms that seem to be the opposite of the praise psalms. Are they the opposite of the praise psalms? 1-877-623-MYI is our call-in number. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. More on the book of Psalms with Dr. John Kleinig when we come back. It's Issues Etc. 24. Got another hour on the Psalms. Then at 4 a.m. Central, Dr. Greg Lockwood will join us. We'll get into the Gospel of John.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings, brothers. What does Issues Etc. mean to me? Well, being a pastor in Canada, we are not given the same opportunities usually to attend many of the seminars and conferences that are held in the United States. And I know for myself and several other pastors, Issues Etc. proves to be a great source of continuing education. The program keeps us engaged in thinking theologically and also with the latest issues that arise in our society and the church. And I can say I have learned much from Issues Etc. in the 8 years I have served in the parish since graduating from the seminary. And for this, I am most grateful. And also, I just wanted to note that since the rebirth of Issues Etc., I have noticed a distinct improvement in your throw music, at least I think that's what it is called in the radio biz. the music is always matched thematically to the topic under discussion, but also is often just plain old good music. I have often wondered how you come up with all the music you do that matches so well to the topics under discussion. Well done. Thanks a lot. This is Pastor Mike Keith from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fort Qu'Appelle, Saskatchewan, Canada. God's blessings upon your continued work at Issues Etc.
Boy, we hear that a lot here at Issues Etc.
Absolutely.
From Lutheran pastors talking about how Issues Etc. is continuing education for them when they go out in the field. Many times you go out in the hinterlands, you sometimes feel you're isolated, you're all alone, not a close confessional Lutheran pastor nearby, and they hear this voice coming out of Collinsville, Illinois, broadcasting around the world, and they realize they're not alone. So when you support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., you're supporting continuing education for pastors all around the world. And during Issues Etc. 24, we're asking you to support this effort by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Go to the donate page, or you can call now, Craig or myself. I'm Jeff Schwartz, the producer of the show. Craig Feichninger is the director of business operations and the board operator pushing the buttons here for Issues Etc. 24. You can call us, and we'll personally take your pledge. 877-623-6943. Now, that's the number that people listening live should use to make a credit card donation. 1-877-623-6943. You folks listening on demand, the number for you is 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385.
Here's some folks to thank, some folks who have called us or donated online and have helped us during Issues Etc. 24 find our work valuable and want to support us. Beth Ritzman in Fort Wayne, Indiana, thank you for your pledge this afternoon, this evening. Carla Zietz, thank you for supporting Christ-Centered Cross-Focused Talk Radio, Issues Etc. Also, thanks to Gerald and Billy Roselip from Deer Lodge, Montana. They're members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, so thanks to you. And also thanks to Daniel Bergquist. He's a member of the Reformation Club as well from Lincoln, Nebraska. So thanks to those folks for supporting Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused Talk Radio for the World, Issues Etc.
Craig corrected me last time from our previous break that I said we'd be halfway through Issues Etc. 24 during the period right now, but we have 11 hours in the can, 13 more. Did I count that right?
That's right.
Is my math still working this
absolutely.
Time in the morning?
We're starting, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. We're starting our 12th hour when we go back to Todd. So we've got one more, and we'll be halfway through, Jeff.
And for Dr., let's see, it's 3:05 our time, Central Time. Here, and Dr. Kleining, our guest, is joining us from Australia. He's 14 and a half hours ahead of us, so I believe it's 5:30 in the afternoon, or in the evening, his time, on Saturday. And again, thank God Almighty for the great gift of technology being used to share His Word throughout the world, and we're asking you to support that during Issues Etc. 24.
Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Give us a call. We're waiting to talk to you. 877-623-6943 or our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8385. You can also go to issuesetc.org. Go to the support page. You can the donate page. You can go to the donate page and also support Issues Etc. there, issuesetc.org.
1 hour from now, Craig, we'll be drawing for the Lutheran Study Bible. Anybody who donates $100 or more to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. And also 1 hour from now, we'll be drawing a Bible study, God's Word for today, for the book of Psalms. I was checking you. Psalms, just making sure Craig's still awake here. Psalms, 1 hour.
I'm snoozing.
So make your pledge now. 877-623-6943 or issuesetc.org.